You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, if you are a guy, you should have been required to take a course called Gift Giving 101. This would be a very timely course. This is the week of Valentine's Day, and this would save a lot of grief. For instance, it would have saved my brother from the mistake of giving my mother a toilet bowl cleaner for Christmas that one year. And I think he meant it in jest, but still it was not that well received. And to this day, it lives on as being a really bad gift. Or the year that was our first wedding anniversary, which is a linen anniversary, and I went to the Bay and went to the linen department and realized my wife needed a better pillow. And I came back thinking, well, a pillow must be linen, only to discover that not everything in the linen department is actually linen. Who knew? Would have helped Fred Flintstone know that he shouldn't have bought Wilma a bowling ball engraved with his own initials on the bet that Wilma wouldn't like it and then he would get to use it. But it's not just my brother and myself and Fred Flintstone. I think, you know, there's a lot of stupid guys out there. So I did some research into what not. If you're a guy and you want to impress a woman, here's what not to buy. This is internet research, so you can, it's true. You can believe it. Eyebrow razors, not a good idea. Cremation urns. Who gives a woman a cremation urn? I thought of you. Here's a gift for you. An exercise gift basket or wrinkle cream and more. You know the phrase that people say you shouldn't have? And it can be taken two ways, right? You shouldn't have. That was too nice a gift. You really shouldn't have. Or you shouldn't have. You really shouldn't have. That was not a good idea at all. And it's not a gift that I really do not want. Well, today we're looking at a gift that you might say you shouldn't have. We're going to look at God's law today. It's a gift that was given to us. And as we're going to see, a lot of us are really God that you shouldn't have. This year we're working through the Bible, through Genesis and Job, so we've seen the creation of the world, we've seen our rebellion against God, we've seen God's rescue plan, we've seen that this world is full of suffering, and last week we got to the point where God took a big step in his rescue plan in delivering his people from Egypt. So that's one of the two great gifts that God gives his people in Exodus. If you were here last week, if you weren't here, let me catch you up. You saved a lot of time, 2 minutes. The Exodus is the climactic redemptive event of the Old Testament. So it is the key moment. It is a paradigm for the rest of Scripture. It is amazing. The Exodus is the deliverance of God's people from slavery, brought into freedom. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us as well. So it is a big deal. That was God's gift in Exodus. But we get to the second gift that God gives us in Exodus. If you were to leave here today, what's Exodus all about? I want to tell you what it's all about. You can leave here and say, oh, I know Exodus. I know the book of Exodus now. I hope if you're reading the Bible and the one-year program, you'll read it this week, the rest of it. But here's just how you should answer if somebody says, what's Exodus about? A, Exodus is about being delivered from slavery. That's the first gift. B, Exodus is about God's gift of the law. That's it. That's Exodus. God loves his people so much that he sets them free from slavery and gives them his law. That is Exodus in a nutshell. Two great gifts, freedom and law. Now you might be saying, that sounds a little bit contradictory, right? Freedom and law, what are you talking about? Freedom means no law. Freedom means, woohoo, like, nobody can tell me what to do now, but Exodus is about both gifts. How do you feel about these gifts? Rescue from slavery, good. Law, you shouldn't have. We like being set free, but we're not so sure about the 613 commands that dominate Exodus. And as we're going to see, because we're going through the whole Bible, they play a big role in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy. And by the way, Deuteronomy plays a big role in the rest of the Old Testament. And if you read in the New Testament, if you get into Romans or Jesus, if you get into Jesus' teaching, if you get into Galatians, if you get into all of this, God's law plays a big role in the rest of Scripture. We think, oh, freedom, amazing. Laws, very bad. I do not like rules. When I was a brand new pastor at my first church, everything's like a test. I remember like being so, man, how am I going to mess it up this week? And somebody came to me and said, Pastor, are you a church that believes in grace? I was like, okay, how do I answer this one? I think I know the answer, yes. We are a church that believes in grace. Good. I wanted to be sure that you're a church that believes in grace. So a few weeks later, I find out that I forget what the sin is. I wish I could remember what the sin is, but it was flagrant, it was blatant, it was public, it was like a big deal. It wasn't like they sometimes parked and, it wasn't something stupid like they parked in front of a fire hydrant. It was like a big deal, right? And I called them on it. I said, guys, you can't follow Christ and do that. And he looked at me and he said, I thought you believed in grace. I thought you were a church that believed in grace. And here, ever since then, for centuries now, by the way, that's a heresy called antinomianism, which is anti-law. That's a heresy that he believed. He was antinomian. He loved God's grace, but he had no room for God's commands. But here's what I want to tell you today. God's law is a gift that we didn't know we needed. God's law is actually a gift that we didn't know that we needed. So we've just looked at the 10 words or 10 commandments. These are the fountainhead of the 613 commands that God gives. There's 10, and these are the fountainhead. The 613 laws that God gives are like case study applications. Julius knows case law, right? Case law is applications of the law that have been worked out in practice. They are expositions of the Ten Commandments. So this is important. Well, we're going to be looking at some of these over the next few weeks, but let me give you three reasons why these 10 words, these 10 commands, are the gift that all of us need today. So here's the first reason why they're a gift. Number one, because they reveal what God is like. Because these laws reveal what God is like. So I want you to picture arriving in Sinai. You've been set free, and you're like, you look around, there's like tons of you, right? You're in the wilderness, and you're following this God who's leading you. Here's what you know about God. You know his name, Yahweh. You know that he created the world. You know that he'd made a covenant with Abraham, and you knew that he'd just set you free from Egypt. That's basically it. He is the creator. He made a covenant with Abraham. His name is Yahweh, and he just delivered us from Egypt. But what is he like? You wouldn't have had a clue, really, what he was like. Now imagine not knowing what God was like. Imagine how unsettling this would be. Who are we following here? Like, we're in the wilderness. It's good that God has set us free, but who is God? What does he expect from us? If you want a picture back then, one of the big problems that people had was trying to understand who the gods are and what they expect from people. It's a big problem because if God's in control of the world, you want to get on God's good side. You want to know what he's like. It's confusing to live in a world where you're not sure who's in charge and what's expected of you. Is God good? Is this God who saved us, is he actually good? Can he be trusted? But then God shows up in the middle of this uncertainty. Who is this God? And in Exodus 19 and 20, he says, let me reveal myself to you. In Exodus 19, he prepares the people. He tells them what he's done for them. He says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And then he says, because they're like, what do you expect from me? He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. And then look what he says. You will be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Then we get to chapter 20, and he says again, I'm saying this. He turns to the nation and says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he begins to tell them what he expects from them. And he gives us these commands. Now, what's amazing about these commands is how good they are. Why are they good? Because every single one of them is a description of God himself. As Kevin DeYoung says, the law is an expression of the lawgiver's heart and character. So we must, every time we say, I don't care for laws, or every time we bristle at the thought of God saying do or don't, we need to remember that the laws are actually a reflection of God's character. They not only show us what God wants, they show us who God is. They say something about his honor, his worth, his majesty. They tell us what matters to God. We can't disdain the law without disrespecting the lawgiver. So let me go through just a few of them. You know, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that tell us about God? Well, God is without equal. God isn't saying that from, he is saying that from the perspective of, I alone deserve worship. But you know, what he's saying there is actually because, what he's saying there is, guys, I want you to realize who I am. There's no other God like me. Don't waste your time with counterfeits. Like, just do not waste your time. I am God alone. You need to get to know me. God says to us, remember the Sabbath day to keep us holy. What does that tell us about God? Well, God wants us to know that we're limited. God wants us to know that, God, we get tired, we run out of steam. We are not God, we have our limits. You are limitless, God. One day a week, we need to slow down and say, that's all I can do. I've just hit my limit, I need to rest. Because you are God, we are not God, we are limited. But also, what does it tell us? It tells us that God cares for us, that you are more than a productivity unit. You are more than a little engine that God wants to use. You are just not someone that God cares about what you do. He cares about you. This law reveals God's character. The law goes on about Sabbath to mention not just you, but your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, even your cattle. What does it teach us about God? God doesn't just care about some of us. God cares about the lowest in the economy, those who have no rights, those who could have been oppressed. God cares for them. God even cares for animals, right? God cares for what he's created. He cares about you. You shall not murder. Teaches us that God is a God of life. God is a God who cares about every creature that he created. You shall not commit adultery. It's a picture of God's faithfulness, that God always stays true to his promises. Once he commits to you, you never have to worry if God's going to follow through. He is always faithful to his people. You shall not steal. God cares for your possessions. God is concerned that you are treated properly. When you're mistreated by others, God cares about that. When you're disrespected, when somebody takes what doesn't belong to them, when somebody stole from you, God cares about that. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Tells us that God is a God of truth. You could take these Ten Commandments and hold them up, and if you ask yourself, what is God like? You could look at each of those and say, that is what God is like. He is a God of honor. He is a compassionate, caring God. He's a God of justice. He's a God of compassion and care. He is a God of truth. He can be trusted. I know one of the things that I think about a lot is, can God be trusted with my life? I mean, God asks a lot of us, right? We've been bought with a price. He says, you don't belong to yourself anymore, you belong to me. And as we hear that, we're like, whoa, is that like, can I actually give myself to God? Do I need to be nervous about that? Well, the Ten Commandments say you don't need to be nervous. Because there's only one in all the world who is perfectly good. And that's the God that we serve. There is not a sign of unfaithfulness or unfairness or evil in him. These Ten Commandments give us a picture of who God is, and they tell us that God is good. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 19, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Hear that. They actually make you happy. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Friends, what do you see? The commandments, they're actually meant to make you happy. Because you say at the center of the world is actually a good God who is right and holy and faithful. And there's no, we don't have to worry. We can trust him completely. That's one reason why these commands are such a gift. Because when we're wondering what God is like, these tell us what God is like. We can trust him. But number two, here's the second reason these are a gift to us. By the way, that number one by itself is enough of a gift to make us go, this is amazing. Like, these commands are amazing because we finally get to see what God is like. But number two, the law reveals how we should live. The law reveals how we should live. I've got a friend who works at a halfway house, because when you get out of prison, you need to learn how to live again in society. The worst thing, he says, is the people who are released from prison and they walk out to the road and nobody's there to pick them up, and they're just left to, like, good luck, like, you're on your own now. He says that's never a good situation. What you want is somebody to pick you up and take you and to put you in a place where you have some freedom but some structure, some rules. Well, imagine Israel. They've been living as slaves, and all of a sudden they're set free. Like, you guys are free. They would face the same problem that the somebody released from prison would face. How do I live? Like, what do I do now? How do I please God? I don't know what to do. I've always been a slave. Now I've got all this freedom. How should I live? And that's where God's law helps us. God's law shows us how to live as God's people. Now, I want to be clear here. The abuse of the law is to say that you need to keep God's law to earn God's approval. That is backwards. The Ten Commandments actually begin with the gospel. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." What God says in Exodus 20 is, your salvation comes first, then obedience. The law comes after the gospel, after the good news of deliverance. God didn't come to the people as slaves and say, "I've got 10 commandments. I'm going to give you 5 years to get these right. If you get them right, then I'll save you. Then I'll set you free from Egypt." That's how some people view Christianity. God has rules. If I keep them, then God will say, "Okay, maybe I'll let you be one of my children now." That's not what happened in Exodus. That's not what Jesus does to us. Here's what happens. The Israelites cried out to God and said, "Save us." And God saved them because he loved them. And when he saved them, he showed them how to live. What happens to us as believers? We cry out to God. Out of love, God saves us. He brings us into freedom. And once we're into freedom, he says, "Now I'm going to show you how to live." That's what the law does. Now, once God has set you free, once God has delivered you and he's adopted you as his child, his beloved child that he delights in, the question is, how do we live? Exodus 20 tells us. Exodus 20 gives us instructions and says, this is how I want you to live. This is how you can actually live out your identity as my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation. Exodus gives us this picture. Later on, the psalmist writes again about how God's law helps us as believers. "The law of the Lord is perfect," he says, "reviving the soul." Do you want your soul to be revived? Do you ever feel tired? Do you ever feel like reviving means like you come alive again, right? Do you ever feel, I feel tired in February. Psalmist comes along and says, it's not a, you know, a cure for a seasonal affective disorder, but it's like, do you want to live in a way that you experience the life of God, bringing life to the dead parts of your soul? The law of the Lord is a way to do that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I'm old enough that people come to me for advice now. Every time they do, I'm like, what are you doing coming to me? Like, I don't know. And I think all you have to do is live long enough and people come and say, he must know something. Like, look how old he is. I don't know what to do. And the psalmist says, though, do you ever lack that? Do you ever lack understanding of, well, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise even the simple. If you feel like you're simple like me, God's law will educate you. It will make you wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. You look at God's law, all of a sudden you're like, I can see clearly. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping of them, there is great reward. I don't think the reward is simply one day eternally that God will reward you. I think that is true. By the way, we're saved by grace. When you get to heaven and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? The only answer that's right at that point is to say, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If you get to heaven one day and God says, why should I enter my heaven? And you say, I went to church, I tried to live a moral life, I did. It's going to be like game over, wrong answer. On that day, your only defense is going to be Jesus. But when we stand before him, Jesus is going, we're going to stand before God's judgment throne. We're going to give account for how we live. The Bible teaches we're admitted to heaven based on grace alone, but there will be degrees of reward based on our obedience. Not to get into heaven, but based on how we live, that there will be, yeah, it's just, it's there, all over Scripture. And here the psalmist says, look, there's great reward in following God. Do you want to be rewarded by God? It's all by grace. We're saved by grace. Even our good works are acts of grace. But do you want to, what are some of the rewards he's talking about here? Do you want to experience joy in your life? Even in the hardships of life, do you want to know that there's a sense of purpose? Do you want to understand that God is at work, even through the hard things of life? Do you want to know that even if you take a stand and you get fired for it, that you're okay, that God's got you? I think that's the kind of reward that he's talking about. Do you want to stand before God one day? And as you're giving account of your life, do you want to hear, as I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? That's what he's talking about. In keeping these, we will experience blessings that you can't get any other way. J.A. Packer, who was a Canadian theologian, lived in Vancouver. He says that these laws actually teach us how to be truly human and how to avoid self-destruction. In other words, these laws are ways to prevent us from hitting the self-destruct button in our life. Tonight is Super Bowl, so this is a wrong time to talk about this. If you live on a constant diet of nachos and chicken wings and beer, you're probably not going to enjoy the optimum health. Now, you know, when the Chiefs win tonight, by all means, eat those nachos, whatever, like have those chicken wings. But if you live like this, we need food, good food, rest, and exercise to operate efficiently. And Packer goes on to say, our souls were made to run on the practices of these laws. Our souls were made to run on worship, law-keeping, truthfulness, honesty, discipline, self-control, and service to God and our fellow humans. If we abandon these practices, not only do we incur guilt before God, but we actually progressively destroy our own souls. You want to find somebody whose life is going in the wrong direction? Find somebody who's disobeying these commands. Let me give you an example. I mean, I could give you any of these. One of the issues I hear in Liberty Village a lot is about the sexual morality of the Bible being unnecessarily restrictive. I was at an event at Rotman School of Business. Was it this week? It might have been this Monday. And it was a video about your 100-year life, how you're all going to live to 100 and we're all going to be poor because, you know, we're not saving enough to live to 100. And in there, they pictured God giving basically a command, and the people are like, I don't like that command. Basically, it's like, you have to save more for retirement. And he's like, well, if you don't like that, I'll put in, do not commit adultery. And people are like, boo, we don't like that command. And anyway, so I'm sitting there at Rotman knowing I'm preaching this week. And basically people are saying, God, like, we don't like this rule about adultery. Why is this law in there? Not because God is restrictive. Not because God wants to rob us. But as J.I. Packer says, sexual laxity does not make you more human. It actually makes you less so. It brutalizes you and tears your soul to pieces. Friends, all of God's laws here are here to help you flourish as a human. They're there to help you know the right way to live, to pursue actually life, to make you more human, to make you more alive. These commands are a gift to us because they show us how to live and thrive as God's people. They're written so that we can flourish. That's why they're such a gift. The law reveals God's character so we can know what he's like. And then it reveals how we should live so that we can flourish in this life. But I know already that as I've been talking about these commands, there's a little bit of guilt that probably you and I face. And that leads us to the third gift of these commands. So it reveals what God is like, and it shows us how to live. But here's the third gift that these commands give us. The law also is a gift because it reveals our need for Jesus. It's a gift because it reveals our need for Jesus. So God is giving these commands to Moses. We read at the end of what Jameson read in Exodus 20 there, that people are like, we're going to stay away because we're so scared God is going to destroy us. By the way, there, I think, is a holy fear of God, not just a fear or respect, but actually, I think, a holy terror. Like, I think realizing God is God. Like, he is so far beyond us. We've got to bow before him. So they're terrified of God. But we read in a couple chapters later, Exodus 32, God, in the middle of giving his law to Moses, says, hey, they're out of control down there. They've turned aside quickly out of the way I've commanded them. And Moses comes down with the two tablets. The two tablets, by the way, if you think of them as being historically the number 1 to 4 is on one tablet, 6 to 10 is on the other. I actually think what probably was more accurate is they were in duplicate. Like back then when you made a treaty, it's like today, right? You sign a copy, you give it to the banker, you sign a copy, you take it home. So one was for God, one was for the people of Israel. And Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees the people out of control. Do you remember what he did? Smash. Was Moses just having a bad day? No, what Moses was doing there was saying, this is what you've done to the covenant. He was visibly showing, guys, God just gave us his law, and you've completely ruined it. He smashes it to the ground. And that's been the way it is ever since, isn't it? God gives us commands, and we have broken them. I can honestly say there's not a command that I have not broken. Yes, even murder, because Jesus came along and said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're guilty of this law. You've committed murder in your heart against them. There's not a law that God gave that we're not all guilty of. But then God reveals himself before Moses after they'd broken the covenant. And here's what God says. You get a little bit of a preview of it, actually, in Exodus 20. The Lord passes before Moses and says this, I am the Lord, a God. Hear this. They've just broken the covenant. I am a God merciful and gracious. They've just broken the commandment. Who is God? I am a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. God is saying, I do not fly off the handle. A lot of us think the Old Testament is full of a vengeful God who is zapping people. Listen to what God actually says he is. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger. And he says, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, there's a part here that we need to really see if this is going to work. He says, keeping steadfast love for thousands. If you look in the footnote, as I did, depending on your translation, this will say to thousands of generations. Keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations. So footnote that. Forgiving iniquity and mark that. Let's work to come back to that. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So do you catch that? God is saying, look, I'm no pushover. I do judge sin. In fact, I judge it to the third and fourth generation. You're like, whoa, God, that's not fair. Okay, my dad, his parents were alcoholics. My dad was abusive to my mother. My family carries the scars of basically grandparents that I've never met. Their behavior has deeply impacted my life. Third generation. I've never met my grandparents. Their sin has been visited on the third generation. I live with it every day. My wife lives with it every day. I've been impacted by my family of origin, which was a couple generations ahead of me. It's affecting me. God says, look, sin is going to have an effect on the third and fourth generation. But go back to what he said earlier. I keep steadfast love to the thousandth generation. Hear what God says. Does God punish sin? Does sin have consequences? Yes. To the third and fourth generation. But to the nth generation, God is gracious. What he's saying here is, you need to understand my grace and compassion far outweighs my judgment. I am far more inclined to be gracious and forgiving and loving. If you have to say, which way is God going to go? Is he going to go harsh or is he going to go compassionate and gracious? God says here in this passage, you don't need to wonder. I'm going to go gracious every time. If you come to me with your mess and you're wondering, is God going to zap you or is God going to be gracious to you? Well, here God tells us, I am compassionate and gracious. I will welcome you. I will show mercy and forgiveness to the nth degree. You remember Moses smashed the tablets? God tells Moses to get new tablets. And this time, the commandments are rewritten again. And as somebody put it, God was willing to pick up the pieces of that broken relationship and renew his covenant with his people. That's what God is like. I was in a church one day where somebody wandered and they came back to the church. They said, I repent. I sinned. I messed up. I was like the prodigal. And I remember the church was like, we don't know if we can trust you or not. Like, you need to prove yourself. We're not so sure. Friends, God is not like that. When you come running to God, God doesn't say, we're going to see. We're going to hold back for a minute. God welcomes you. Not because you are good, but because he is good and gracious. So friends, this is why the law of God is so good. Israel needed a patient, forgiving God, and so do we. We need a compassionate God who cares about our situation. We need a gracious God who gives us what we don't deserve. We need a patient God who will never give up on us. We need a loving God who is faithful to his promise. We need a forgiving God who takes away our sin. God treats us much better than we deserve. Rather than making us suffer and die for our sins, he sent his son Jesus on our behalf to make the sacrifice that we should have paid. That is grace. God's law is the gift that we didn't know we needed. And so friends, if you are here today, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I would say to you. Get the order right. Come to God with your messy life. You don't have to put your life together first. God saves you first, and then he puts your life back together. He will. So come to him today. You can come with your mess. You don't have to get your act together first. He will save you. He will receive you. Friend, if you are here today, if you're wondering, can God be trusted? Let me tell you today, God can be trusted. He is good. He is faithful. He is kind. He is compassionate. If you're here today as a believer who's living your own way because you say, I'm under grace, I don't need the law, hear this, you need the law. It is a gift from God. It shows you what he's like. It shows you how you should live, and it drives you to the cross. What a gift. That's why David could say, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. So Lord, thank you for this gift. Thank you for showing us what you're like so that we can trust you. Some of us are here today terrified to trust you. We don't know what you're going to do if we trust you. But we thank you for showing us that you are trustworthy. Lord, thank you for not leaving us in the dark about how we should live. Thank you for showing us how we should live. Most of all, thank you for the grace you've given us through Jesus, that although we are covenant breakers, you've made a way for us to be made right with you. Father, thank you that you visit sin on the third and fourth generation, but Lord, you're compassionate to the thousandth generation. Thank you that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve, even though we've broken your commands. And so help us to love your law just as David did, and help us to trust Christ for the grace that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.